Tonight we are in chapter 14 of the Exodus. We will see that famous section of scripture known as the parting of the Red Sea. Just as a very, very brief recap, we have seen the Lord set the Israelites free from Egypt, and we have seen the Passover of the angel of death as the angel of death passed over the houses that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. You guys might remember the Lord said, take the Lamb, the firstborn, the unspotted, the one without blemish, slaughter them, take the blood, put it over the lintels, the doorpost, and as the angel of death passes through, he will not come for you. And then the Lord told them to commemorate the event and celebrate it throughout their history. And lastly, we saw the Lord require their firstborn as a testimony to their faithfulness to Him as their God. And we talked briefly about the principle of the Lord still deserving our first fruits and our best and not our leftovers. And that's hard to keep balanced because so much of the world wants to take a piece of the pie. So much that you have to do each day is really in Egypt. You know, it's out in the world working for a living around people that don't have the same faith that you do, that really could care less, that uses the Lord's name in vain. And that's why it's even more important for us to make sure we balance that out. You know, if we're going to spend 8-10 hours around pagans that could care less about Christ, we should get in some time of prayer before that. We should get in some time of devotion to allow ourselves to be prepared for that kind of onslaught. And it is an onslaught, guys. It's against everything that Christ stands for. And you may remember that the children of Israel were marching towards the promised land of Canaan in a military fashion. We talked about some commentators saying they thought that that was five abreast, but it really probably just meant more in an orderly fashion, because I think that, I forget the statistics, but it would have meant that the line would have been miles and miles long considering the numbers of people. But it did mean that it was done in an orderly fashion. In order to get that many people where they needed to go, they couldn't just wander around. So they put them in ranks and they were marching towards the land of promise, or Canaan, or the promised land. You might also remember that the Lord told them to take the long way around. The Lord, they could have gone straight through the land of the Philistines, but what was going on in that land? Do you guys remember? War. There was war going on. And here the Israelites had just spent all this time in slavery. They were not prepared for a war. So the Lord took them the long way around. And again, it's speculative as to why the Lord did that, but at least some of the reasons could be that they would have just lost heart seeing war and not being able to do anything about that. And they were just not prepared. So the Lord takes them the long way around. And that's pretty much where we pick up our study, if you'd pray with me. Father, we come to you this evening in Jesus' name. And Lord, your word is so wonderful and so true. And if we will allow it, it will just wash us and cleanse us and speak to our hearts. And Lord, even, yes, it'll do the surgery. It'll cut us where we need to be cut, but it's only for the purpose of healing and restoration, to cut out the cancers in our life. And so, Lord, we want you, as painful as that is sometimes, we want you to take the things out of our life that are displeasing. So, Lord, may your word have its perfect work in our heart and in our lives this evening. May it not just be something that we hear, but, Lord, may it travel. May it be that two-edged sword that divides between our flesh and our spirit. So, Lord, we give you permission to do that this evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pihahiroth. That's the way it's supposed to be pronounced according to the King James. Pihahiroth. Between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all of his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Remember, we've talked probably not so briefly, but more in depth about the Lord establishing to a nation that worshiped false gods. In fact, really, Egypt was really a nation of death. Between the pyramids and the tombs and the sarcophagus and the mummies and everything else, it really celebrated death more than it celebrated life. And that's because they were worshiping false gods. Satan celebrates death. That's his thing. But God celebrates life. And he is in the process. Part of the whole process of Pharaoh hardening his heart, God came against just about every false god that they had with every one of the plagues. So he's not just trying to get the Israelites out. He could have done that very easily. He was powerful enough to just get them out. He could have put Pharaoh in a chokehold. But he gave Pharaoh plenty of time to soften his heart. But each time he just hardened his heart. But part of the reason he did that was to teach the people of Egypt that he was the one and only true God. God's always trying to do that, even for the people that won't listen. If Egypt is the world, God is still trying to tell the world that he is the one and only true God. He does that through signs and wonders, through earthquakes, through, I believe, even September 11th. I believe he used that in the life of America because, you guys remember, churches were full at least for a month or two, and then the heat died down, 2 or 3 months, the heat died down, everybody backed off. But I believe that was a wake-up call to the world, and to Christians too, of course. But it was a wake-up call that we've turned our back on the Lord. I believe it was also an opportunity for those that don't know the Lord to put their faith and trust in him. And many did. There were quite a few who came to know the Lord during that time, as that event freaked them out, and they found themselves in church. And many of them found the Lord. We even have a few amongst us today that are here that came for the first time after that event of September 11th. Now, these two cities do not exist today, so it's pretty much impossible to pinpoint where exactly the place was, but we can be sure of this. It was somewhere between the Nile River and the Red Sea. So some believe it was close to the more narrow isthmus called the Suez, where today would be known as the Suez Canal. Now, again, we can't be sure because the cities don't exist today. But there are a lot of folks who would agree that it was in that section. Up towards the north, I had made up a slide today and I forgot to send it to Hoot, so you'd have a map so you could see it up towards the north there in Egypt. Now, it also appears that the Lord wanted them to look like they were closed in by the bodies of water and by the Egyptian borders and the Philistines. Remember, they didn't want to go down the Philistines because there was war. They couldn't turn back to Egypt, and there's water on both sides. So the Lord purposely has them get into a place where it appears as though they are shut in without any hope. Now, guys, to set this up, making spiritual application, there will be many times in your life where it appears as though you have no way out. You can't turn back, you can't go ahead, you can't go to the left, and you can't go to the right. And everything that you do, it will seem as though you can't get it worked out. You try to get a loan, you can't get a loan. You try to get one from somebody you know, they won't give it to you. You'll do everything you can possibly do to try to figure it out, and yet it seems as though God's closed all the doors and you're backed into the corner and it's 11:59 and counting. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you I like those. I don't like those any more than you do because they're pretty freaky. But it also puts us in a place where God has to do a miracle or we're going to perish. In other words, God, we become a prime candidate for God to work a miracle in our life because we cannot see any way out. Well, the Lord's purposely put them in this place because he's the one that told them to turn here, to go here, to camp here, to be here. Once again, he wants to prove to the Egyptians that he and he alone is God. But he also wants to prove it to his people. He wants to show them that even if it's 11:59 and counting, he's still God. He doesn't stop being God at 11:59 and counting. He doesn't stop being God at 12:05 when you and I think it's all hopeless. It's all over now. There's nothing God can do. It's just all done. Well, our God is the God of the past, present, and future, so it's never all over for the Lord. Look at verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart towards the people, And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made his chariot ready, and he took his people with him. He took 600 select chariots, and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen, and his army. And they overtook them, camping by the sea between Pihahiroth and the front of Baal Zephon. My, that Pharaoh would change his mind again about the letting the children of Israel go. He's never done that before, has he? Every single time it's been, okay, maybe you can go. No, you can't go. Okay, maybe you can go. No, you can't go. God puts the pressure on a little bit more. He finally cries uncle, says, oh, you can go. And then, no, you can't. Well, finally, when the firstborn, you know, died from the angel of death, that was enough pressure. He was probably getting enough political pressure that he finally said, oh, you can go. Well, now all of a sudden he gets word back that they're trapped in. They're kind of boxed in. They've got no place to go. And all of a sudden him and his advisors are probably thinking, oh man, do you realize the financial hit we're going to take here? All of these slaves that have been working for us, helping us build all these things, city of Ramses, all this stuff that we've had free labor, basically. You realize, what have we done? And all of a sudden, he has a change of heart again. His pride and his ego get the best of him. So he amasses an army, and he takes in after Moses and the gang. By the way, the enemy's always doing that. I can almost guarantee you, those of you that ask for revival on Sunday, that by the time Wednesday came, Satan's already been telling, what did you do, man? What do you think that's going to be any different? You think that this, you know, you're going to be any different? Do you think that God really heard you? You see, I would venture to say, and I want to be careful how I say this because I don't mean this as a guilt trip, but there's a lot of folks who on Sunday probably meant every word of it, but on Wednesday night, they're not here. So between Sunday and Wednesday, the enemy's been coming in and discouraging them and sidetracking them. Because you would think that if I'm saying, Lord, revival, Lord, I want revival, I want my life to change, that by Wednesday night, man, I'd be there. I'd be right there on top of that thing. He's working on Pharaoh as he's worked on him from the beginning. He puts together his finest chariots, which we say, Scripture tells us, was well in excess of 600, then all the other chariots to go fight this battle. Now, remember, Israel's not an army. They're men, women, children, and men who have been worked to death. That's all they got. The chariots with the blades coming out the side of the wheels. Trained drivers, military men on these chariots. You notice he also took his military, he took his horsemen. He took his cavalry, if you will, with him. He's got a military fighting force that's probably as strong as any in the world, probably the strongest in the world at this time, to go after this ragtag bunch of people that he's let go. There may have been more, possibly, of the Israelites, but they were outnumbered militarily probably 100 to 1. Unless God does something. Now they overtake the children of Israel right where the Lord told them to camp. God, why'd you get me here? Lord, you told me to do this. Have you ever done that? You sought the Lord. You were sure God told you to do something. You did it, and it turned out, it appeared as though it turned out horribly. God, you told me to do this. And look at this. Look at the mess you got me in. Look at the situation that I'm in. They find the children of Israel right where God told them to turn back and camp. Now, it amazes me that Pharaoh has not learned that he is fighting against the Lord. He's not fighting against the children of Israel. He is fighting against God. When you fight against God, there's no way to win. Now, that surely should be a lesson to those that don't know Jesus, but it also should serve as a lesson to those of us who do. You can't fight against God and win. It's amazing because spiritually, at least intellectually, we wouldn't want to fight against God, would we? I mean, if you sit here tonight, we're in church, we're hearing the Word of God, hopefully filled with the Spirit of God, we're going, well, I wouldn't want to fight against God. I want God's will in my life. Oh, do we? Why, if God's will is not the person you're dating? Why, if God's will is not the job you have? Why, if God's will is not the city you're in? Why, if God's will is not the car you bought? Well, I want God's will mostly. You see, sometimes we fight against God too. But we can't win fighting against God. All that's going to happen is you're going to end up 35, 40, 45, or 50, and your life is still going to amount to not much. All the things that you work so hard to get all of your life, they're going to be spent. They're going to be gone. Because when we're not walking with the Lord, we are horrible stewards of the things God gives to us. Our time, our health, our money, everything. We're bad stewards of that. So all that's going to happen is you're just going to be a burnout old person. That's all. Old before your time. So even as Christians, we got to make sure that we're saying, Lord, your will, not mine. If you want me to move, I'll move. If you want me to go, I'll go. If you want me to stay, I'll stay. If you want me to dump this one, I'll dump this one. I'll do what you want me to do, Lord. I want to be in the center of your will. But guys, we chuckle a little bit tonight, but I've been at this so long. I've seen people come in with the wrong person out of the will of God, and you can't do anything about it. You can show them the Word of God. You can testify the Word of God. You can give them a list of 1,000 people that tried it and failed. And they're sure they're going to make it work. They're sure they're going to be able to go against God and make it work. They're absolutely convinced. It just doesn't work like that. Pharaoh hasn't learned that he's fighting against God. He's not fighting against the children of Israel. He's fighting against their God, and there's no way for him to win. And it appears as though the Israelites are sitting ducks. Look at verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. By the way, fear is one of our worst enemies. I don't know if you know that, but fear is one of our worst enemies. Satan rides in on fear. If he can cause you to be afraid, then he's got you. But perfect love casts out fear. So the more you and I learn to love Jesus, the less frightened we'll be. The closer we get to Jesus, the less frightened we'll be. The more we get to know Him, the more we know His person, the more He lives close to us. It's kind of like being a little kid. Man, if you could hold on to Dad's pant leg, you weren't afraid of nothing. My dad's here and he'll beat you up. You can mess with me all you want to, man. My dad's here. And it's kind of the same thing. If you and I are close to the Lord, holding on to the pant leg of our Father, you know, bring it on, Pharaoh. We don't care. Dad's going to get you. We don't have to worry about it. We're not going to fight you. Dad's going to fight you. They became frightened. The Egyptians were marching after them. They became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. That's a good thing. And then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness." They've got it all figured out. There's only two options: dying in the wilderness or being slaves in Egypt. There's no other option. They can't see any other option. It's completely closed off to them. And when it's 11:59 and you and I are afraid, we only see two options. But God is always the third option. God's always got another way out. You may not see it, you may not understand it, but God is always that other way out. While in slavery, what did they cry out for? Deliverance. Now that their deliverance seems like it's in jeopardy, they're willing to settle for what? Slavery. All over again. how easily we're willing to go back to Egypt. Let a little trouble set in. Let a little hardship set in. Man, maybe I ought to go back to smoking and doping and drinking and sleeping around. Maybe I ought to just go back to my old life. I was good at that. I'm not so good at this Christian stuff. I was a good sinner. I'm not a very good saint. Well, remember, you practiced a lot of years to be a good sinner. I want you to look at the sarcasm in their statement. Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us out here to die in the wilderness? As I said earlier, everything in and around Egypt spoke of death, the pyramids, the mummies. So you can see the jab that they're taking at Moses for bringing them out here to die. At least that's what they think is going to happen. Moses, you mean there weren't enough graves in Egypt to bury us? You got to bring us out here and get us killed? By the way, this is not the last time Moses is going to hear their grumbling. Can you say 40 years? Look at verse 13. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." Yeah, Moses. Yeah, sure, Moses. That's easy for you to say. Have you ever been in this place where you're afraid and you go tell another Christian and they seem to have this immovable faith like, "Don't worry about it, man. Everything's going to be okay." And you're going, "Yeah, I didn't come to you for that. I didn't come for you. You know, you don't care about what I'm going. You don't see Egypt. You don't see Pharaoh with the chariots. You don't see those scissor blades on those wheels coming after me. It's got my name on one of those blades. You don't see what's going on. Give me your pie in the sky stuff. Stand still and see the salvation of God. See how strong he is. I want you to get down in here and grovel with me. I want you to get down here in the mud and be as afraid as I am." Why is it that we like that better than we do a Christian standing up and saying, "Stand and see the salvation of God"? Why is it that we would rather have somebody wallow in our self-pity than someone who will stand and say, "Guys, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You're in a perfect place for God to do a miracle." Well, yeah, that's easy for you to say. Look at the Egyptians coming. "You don't understand. I got a bill to pay." Well, don't we all? "You don't understand. I got a house payment to make." Don't we all? "Well, you don't understand. I got kids that aren't listening." Don't we all? "You don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand." Why is it that when we're in this, we think nobody understands? There's nobody in the world that knows what I'm going through. Nobody knows. You know? You can hear the tin can going across the bars. But yet Scripture tells us there's no temptation known to man but what God has provided a way through it without sinning. That's what that actually means when it says that. Is when it says that God has provided a way of escape, it doesn't really mean escape the way you and I think it means. It means a way through it without sinning. A way to get through it. Guys, stand and see the salvation of the Lord. Standing would be the opposite of running, wouldn't it? Don't run in fear. Stand. Put your faith and your trust in God. And I'll tell you what, this is where it really applies, doesn't it? When we're in the heat of battle, when it's 11:59 and counting, when we don't know where the answer's coming from, this is when we find out what we're really made of. And you know what? Most of us, when we find out, we don't like it much. And we look at it and we go, "Man, I'm just not as strong as I thought I was." But you know what? Even that is a good thing. Because now you're going to have to depend completely on God, not on your memorization of scriptures, not on your abilities. You're just going to have to fall on the mercy of God and say, "God, help me." But it's in our weakness that he's made strong. He says, "Stand and watch the salvation of the Lord, which we will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever." Kind of strange verbiage, isn't it? "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." In other words, shut up and let the Lord work. Now that may be a little harsh, but isn't that what he's saying? He's saying, stand still, don't run, and watch the Lord work for you while you be quiet. Man, maybe it's not quite as harsh, but I'll tell you what, it's really good advice. Many, many times we would be better off being still and watching the Lord work on our behalf than getting into this thing we get into. Lord, you don't understand. Lord, how come I'm going through? Lord, blah, 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 blah. The Egyptians are coming. The Egyptians are coming. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Interesting statement. You'll never see them again forever. At first, you read it and it seems like bad grammar, but I think it expresses very well what's getting ready to happen. Look at verse 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward." You notice the title of this evening's message? I put "A Time to Pray and a Time to Move." You know what he's saying here? I isolated this verse so that I might just be able to tell you this. There's a time for prayer and there's a time for action. It has been said there is more that you can do after you've prayed, but there's nothing more that you can do until you've prayed. John Bunyan said that. Let me say it again. There's more that you can do after you've prayed, but there's nothing more that you can do until you have prayed. Moses had prayed. Now it was time to get up and get going, to move forward. Basically, here's the Lord saying, Moses, get up, run. Moses, get up, go forward. Moses, get up, they need a commander. You've prayed, I've heard you, enough already, let's go. It's time to move. I think that's good advice for us as Christians. Pray. Most definitely pray, because you should do nothing without prayer. But when you've prayed, get up and move. So many times people spend all their time in the garage. They never hit the ignition key, start the car and move. They just sit in the car, in the garage the whole time. You see, I want to be careful how I say this. But sometimes that can even be a lack of faith that God heard your prayers when you asked Him the first time. God loves you and me. I know that's hard to believe, but He does. And when you and I come to Him and say, "Father, I need your help," He goes, "Okay, I'm working on it. Heard you the first time. I'm doing it. I'm working on it." I believe that if we say, "Lord, give me a good interview," and we go to the interview and it's good and they hire us, that's God's will. If we go there and we stumble all over ourselves and don't get the job, that's God's will. Instead, you know what? We go home and we beat ourselves up. "Man, I should have said this. I should have said that. I should have put a better resume together. I should have lied more on my resume. I should have made myself look better. You know, I should have." Verse 16. "As for you, lift up your staff." He's talking to Moses now. The Lord is. He says, "As for you, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea on dry land. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I am honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen." Now, guys, this is awesome. I don't know if you caught it. Sometimes in Scripture we read through it and we don't catch certain things. But do you catch the part where He says, "You do your part and I'll do my part"? Christianity is a partnership. I don't know if you know that. Now, granted, He's got all the power and He's God, but it is a partnership. God wants to partner up with you. He partners up with us through our prayers, through our devotion, through our fellowship with Him. As He communicates His will for us, He tells Moses, He says, "Moses, your part," and I love it. I love it because He just tells him, "Here's what your part is." It's 11:59 and counting. Moses has said, "Lord, you're going to have to get us out of this because I don't know how to do it." But the Lord didn't say, "Okay, here's the plan, Moses. Here's plan A, plan B, you know, step one, step two, step three." 3 weeks in advance, He tells him at 11:59, He says, "Moses, get up. Moses, do this." You and I can count on God to do that. You don't have to have it figured out a year in advance. Now, I'm not saying that planning is bad. Sometimes planning is wonderful, especially in this world. But spiritually, you don't always have to have the answers in advance. In fact, sometimes God won't give you the answers in advance. God will give you the answers as you need them. Sometimes you just got to do your part. You pray, you get up, and you wait for God to speak, and God says, this is your part. And he tells Moses, yours is to stretch out your hand and divide the sea and take the sons of Israel through it. Mine is to bring the Egyptians in after them to prove that I alone am God, and I alone deserve to be worshipped. Now, when I mentioned earlier about being still, I hope you also saw that in context, that meant with our mouths, not our actions. There's times when we need to get up and move. I believe our Christian faith is meant to be interactive. We're not supposed to be bystanders. We're supposed to pray, ask God what He wants us to do, and then we're supposed to start moving. We're supposed to be available for God. You've heard the old saying, it's much easier to turn a car when it's rolling than it is sitting in the garage. So many times people set in the car in the garage and wonder why God's not directing them. Well, start it and go. Move. And I can almost promise you, when you start moving, God will say, turn to the right, turn to the left, turn, go straight. God will begin to direct you and guide you. Don't spend all the time inside the garage. Pray and then get active for the Lord, and He'll show you what to do from there. Verse 19, the angel of God who had been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the camp of Israel. And there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus, the one did not come near the other all night. So the angel that is responsible for the cloud basically moves to the rear of the assembly and puts a cloud between them and Pharaoh's army and the Israelites. Now the cool part of this is that this cloud, even at nighttime, when it was dark, it masked the children of Israel. They couldn't see them. But on the children of Israel's side, it produced enough light for them to be able to travel at night. Perfect candidates for a miracle from God. And God provided that, and the Lord kept them separated. We'll close with this. Look at verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back with a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into dry land, so the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen, went in after them into the midst of the sea. At the morning watch, the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and brought the armies of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve. He made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from Israel, for the Lord is fighting for them against the Egyptians. You think? I mean, hasn't He been doing that all along? Man, what does it take? 26, then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. This is an important section of scripture right here. I would put a little asterisk beside it or something, because I'm going to say something later that I think it'll bring you back to this one. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak when the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them. Not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. When Israel saw the great power which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. Now, there are some critics who say that this particular section of the Red Sea, where the children of Israel crossed, was a very shallow section of the Red Sea. They're trying to say that there were a lot of reeds in that place and that the water was only 4 to 6 inches deep. But I'd like you to notice something. If that was the case, the entire Egyptian army drowned in only 4 inches of water. So either way you look at it, it's still a miracle. But there are critics who will try to tell you it was just a shallow place. But we have God's word that says it came back over on the top of them and it covered them all. And the next time they saw him, there were dead bodies up on the bank. The Lord did his part. The Lord said, you do your part and I'll do my part. If he had answered, now this is something I want to close with. If he had answered the mixed majority, the mixed multitudes that were with Moses, if he had answered their prayer, they would either be dead or on their way back to Egyptian slavery. You see, sometimes it's really good when God doesn't answer our prayers. Sometimes we pray amiss to consume it upon our own lusts and desires. Sometimes we just want a house because we want a house out of the will of God. Sometimes we want a car because we want it, not necessarily because it's the right thing. Not that either one of those things are bad, but it just may not be the right timing. And getting them out of the will of God is going to be an albatross. Some of you guys might remember in the early days of Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix, we were praying about a vehicle that we would have, a little truck to haul stuff. And one of the guys came up after the service and he goes, here's the keys to my Nissan truck. The truck was only probably 3 or 4 years old at the time. And he just gave me the keys. He said, here's the title. And I was blown away. But of course, the logical question was, what's up? And he goes, I bought this truck out of the will of God and it's been an albatross in my life ever since. And you can have it. I'll be glad for something good to come of this truck. He said, it's caused me trouble from the beginning. It's gotten stolen. They broke out the window. I've had trouble with this. That Nissan truck never gave me a problem, and we had it like 3 or 4 years. It always ran, it never faltered. I think I put a battery in it. That's all that ever happened in that little Nissan truck. You see, even something that God intends or wants to be a blessing in our life, if it's bought out of the right, bought at the wrong time, it can become an albatross. And if you marry the wrong person, it'll be an albatross for a very, very long time. And a very costly albatross. You see, I think in a lot of cases, it's just easier to say, God said it, I'm going to do it. I don't understand it. I don't care if I understand it. God said it, I'm going to do it. That's just it. I'm just going to do what God asks me to do. Instead of trying to figure out the loopholes. Well, yeah, he didn't really mean that. He only meant that maybe. And it might not work that way. And there may be an exception. Well, of course there may be an exception. But it's kind of like gambling. You know, isn't it much easier just to do God's will and quit gambling with your life? Just to say, Lord, you said it, I'll do it. That's what you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. If they had have gotten their prayer or gotten their wish, the best thing that would have happened to them, well, I can't say best, but at least they wouldn't have been dead, is they would have ended up back in Egyptian slavery. They were willing to settle for that, weren't they? They were willing to say, let's just go back. But the Lord was saying, no, I don't want you to go back. I've put you in this situation so you can see that I'm God. I want to show you my power and my beauty and my wonder. And sometimes it has to be 11:59 and counting for you to see it. If you've got any other hope, if you've got any other way, you're going to try to figure it out. But I do my best work when you can't figure it out. I do my best work when you can't see how it could possibly work out for good. That's when I do my best work. I do my best work and I'm the strongest when you're the weakest. But we don't like to be that weak, do we? That means you got to be vulnerable. And when you're vulnerable, it's risky. With everyone except God, it's never risky to be vulnerable to the Lord. Never. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening. Your word is just so wonderful, Lord. It's so full of practical truths. And Lord, things that were written so long ago still apply to our lives. Help us to be more like Moses than the mixed multitude. Help us to be the one that can say, stand, and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand and see God work on your behalf. Stand and wait for the miracle. Don't take the back door. Father, I want to pray for anybody here tonight that's worried or fearful. Lord, may you cast out that fear. May you replace that fear in their lives, Lord, with courage and strength, not of their own, but courage and strength that you're their Father and you love them and that you're going to work it out. Lord, I know that you're not as concerned about a house as we are. Maybe sometimes we need to lose it in order to gain you. You're not as concerned about a car as we are. You're not even as concerned about a job as we are, because you probably have a perfect job for us. Something that we would have never thought of, but we'll be so happy to have. Lord, you're concerned with the man or the woman. You're concerned with the heart. And sometimes things get in the way of our heart. Sometimes those have to be removed. But Lord, for those that are in the 1159th hour and counting, may you give them strength and courage. May you also reassure them, Lord, that if mom and dad don't step in, or they do not step in, that's not a bad thing. If the boss doesn't step in, if somebody doesn't step in, it really doesn't matter, because you will step in. Lord, teach us to trust. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.